How is it possible to see someone who's invisible? There's a statement made to this effect in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. Beginning in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, this is a key point, of course, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured, or he persevered through all of this, as if God were visible, as if he could actually see God, who of course is invisible. Well, obviously, he saw him with the eyes of faith. And to him, it was as if he could see him with his physical eyes. We want that kind of faith. All of us. We want that kind of faith. We want to see God who is invisible. This indicates that he served, of course, the one and only true and living God. The only living God sees and hears and helps, but the visible gods, whether of Egypt or any other country, the visible gods cannot see. They cannot hear, and they cannot help. Moses knew that the invisible God is far greater, mightier than the visible Pharaoh with all of his power and all the visible but powerless gods of Egypt. You could see them, yes. You could touch them, yes. Bow before them, but they couldn't do anything. Moses then exemplifies the faith that's described in the verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance that the word means to stand under, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Though he's invisible, we must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God, of course, is spirit. Many scriptures emphasize this. God is spirit. Therefore, he's invisible. And John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. He adds the word invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ emphasizes this in John 1:18, 1 John 4:12, other places. No one has seen God, talking about the physical senses. No one has seen God at any time. John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, meaning Christ, he has seen the Father. Now, to see God would indicate, in some of these references, would indicate to see or behold the full display of his glory. And of course, This couldn't be. This would be fatal. This would be fatal to man. In Genesis 32 and verse 30, after Jacob wrestled with the angel, he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. This implies that such an experience could have resulted in death for him. Because wrestling with this angel, it said angel, but to Jacob, this was an experience with God Himself. Let's remember God and the demonstrations of His glory and power on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. There were thunder, lightning flashes, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people trembled. I imagine that's what we would have done too. I'm sure that we would have trembled at this great display of God's power and glory. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. In the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. This is emphasized throughout the Bible. You absolutely see no form of God. You only heard a voice. And there's a thought. There's something here that's suggested, and that is the avoiding of any possibility of idolatry. There's no danger of idols duplicating the voice of God in any way. Let's read now in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But he said, you cannot see my face. That would indicate, of course, God is invisible. But he's talking about a full display of the majesty, the glory of God's presence. No man shall see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What does that sound like? Does that suggest anything to you? That ought to ring a bell so far as our hymns are concerned. This implies that without these precautions, the nearness of God could have been fatal to Moses. And this text is the basis, of course, for our hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Brethren, this should teach us great reverence for God. Right here, right now, in church. Of course, every day of our lives, but especially when we assemble to worship God. Reverence is extreme importance. We should come here with our minds made up that we're going to be reverent. We're in the presence. The Lord says that He will be with us. The Lord is present. And we want to be near Him. But at the same time, there should be reverential fear. There are those who say, no, God is a God of love and we're supposed to love God. Don't be afraid of Him. And that's not the way my Bible talks. That's not the way my Bible talks. You mean you can really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and still fear Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let us fear. We're exhorted time and time again. So, we want to show this reverential fear in the services. We want to arrive on time. And don't get me wrong. I mean, things happen. And any one of us, of course, can come in late. But do our best to attend and to attend on time. Remain seated as much as we possibly can. There again, I'm not being some kind of a fanatic. This should be the goal. This should be our purpose. We should have in mind to do our very, very best to remain seated, keep our children seated, be attentive, and participate in every act of worship. Every word of the song, every word of the prayer, the Lord's Supper, everything, the contribution. Try not to distract others or be distracted by others. Just always keep in mind reverence for God. Actually, we want to, in presenting this lesson, we want to emphasize that the presence of God fills, of course, the whole world. Jeremiah 23:24, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" God said. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Psalms 139, I imagine you're familiar. I know that many Bible students are familiar with Psalms 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then all the other verses that amplify that thought. God is truly omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Why? How can God be aware of every sparrow in the world? Because He's there. He's there. Near every sparrow and every other creature that He has made. Matthew 10:30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Imagine that. Imagine that. Most folks don't know how many hairs they have on their head, but God does. Anybody here know how many hairs on your head? God does. I love this song. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. I don't even know if it's in, probably not even in our book, but back when I was a kid going to church every Sunday, quite often we sang the song, "All along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And when I was a little boy, this song had a lot to do with keeping me in the straight and narrow. I took that seriously. I'd think, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. I believed it. And that's a good point to make with your children, whether it's in our book or not, I don't remember. But there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Okay, the invisible God is made visible in creation. I hope that everybody here is familiar with Romans 1:20. You need it for your own faith and remembrance, and also you need it to teach others. Since the creation of the world, His invisible, get this, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That which is invisible is seen clearly, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Here's deity, here's Godhead, made visible so that they are without excuse. Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And the whole creation does. The earth, the animals, the fish, the fowl, we can see God. Now, someone, worldly people that have no respect for God, "Well, I can't see God." If you ever have occasion to talk to someone that has such an attitude, just ask them, "Well, can you see a tree? Can you see the birds? Can you see the flowers? Can you see the star?" When you look at the mirror, you go in your bathroom and look at your mirror, what do you see? Where in the world did you come from? How do you explain your own body, your mind, the functions of your body, the use of your hands? You can do 1,000 things with your hands. How did that happen? Where'd this come from? How do you explain it? What do you mean you can't see God? When we behold, remember this hymn? I know we sing this. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, how great thou art. Tremendous, tremendous thought. That is what I mean by seeing him who is invisible. Now, let me hasten to make a point here. This is not pantheism. If you've ever run across this word, people get the idea, well, God's everywhere. God's this, God's that. No, that's not it. That all the forces and manifestations of the universe are God. No, that's not true. But God is a person, and we're made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. And we're persons, as God is a person. And that personality is defined by intelligence, will, emotions. And that's where we get these qualities. So yes, it's true that we cannot see God, the full display of His glory. This would kill us. And yet we can see His deity, His power, His glory, His majesty, His other attributes every day, all around us in this world that He made and that He sustained. And we need to love Him and respect Him and fear Him and be conscious of His presence. See Him. See God every day. God is clearly revealed, seen, use the word seen, in the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Scriptures reveal and describe the divine attributes, the qualities, the characteristics of God, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His righteousness, holiness, justice, love, mercy, and add the word wrath. The wrath of God clearly revealed throughout the Bible. All of these the Scriptures reveal and describe. And so in that sense, the invisible God is seen in the Word of God. The Scriptures reveal the will of God for us. The Scriptures reveal the plan of salvation with promises and threats. You know, most people are unmoved by these facts because they can't see God with their eyes. They can't hear Him with their ears. And so, they just don't stop and think. They can't see the glories of heaven, nor the horrors of hell. You can't actually look into heaven and see it and behold all the glory that the Bible describes, nor the horrors of hell. And so, they're not real to them. Heaven isn't real. And there's 1,000 different crazy ideas about heaven and hell because people don't believe. You know, we always talk about believe in God. We need to add another expression. It's not just a matter of believing in, it's a matter of believing God. Believe Him. Believe what He says. Not just believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe Christ? Do you believe what He says? Do you believe what Jesus says about salvation, about damnation, about heaven, about hell? Do you believe Christ? Or are these truths, are they real to us? Can we see the invisible? They won't see heaven or hell with the eyes of faith, Romans 10:17, and the eyes of understanding. Paul talks about the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18. problem is that they won't take God's word for it. They won't believe God. Remember Psalms 119. I hope that you already are familiar with it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's a poetic masterpiece describing the excellencies of the Word of God. Psalms 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. In this manner, we can all see the invisible God in His inspired Word. So if we really want to see God, then obviously we need to search the Scriptures. We must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, as Paul said in Colossians 3:16. The person who is not interested in daily reading, hearing, studying the Scriptures is not really interested in seeing God. Not really. No matter what he says, he's not really interested in seeing God. Now, I want to really... all of these points are extremely important. But here's a point I'm afraid that many, many people do not take, do not give due thought or consideration to the fact that God is clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. And in seeing Jesus Christ, the people could, with their eyes, see God. I'm talking about physical. I'm talking about your eyes. They could see, and we can too. We can see Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has explained Him. He has made Him known. The word declared is the word from which we get the word exegesis, to extract the meaning from Scripture. Christ is the living Word, the perfect revelation of God to man. Colossians 1:15, He is the image. He is the, get this, He is the image of the invisible God. Can we see the invisible God? Look at Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath according to their umpteen human rules concerning the Sabbath, they weren't the law of Moses, but anyway, He broke their rules, but He also said, now this is John, people dismiss this verse, oh, that's just what the Jews said. No, this is what John said, John the Apostle. But also, Christ said that God was His Father. What does that mean? According to John, the Apostle John, calling God his Father meant making Himself equal with God. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That's what it means. If someone this morning says, I want to become a Christian, I want to obey the gospel, I want to confess Christ, that's what you're confessing. You're confessing that the Son of God means that Christ is equal with God. He's deity. Every sense of the word. Not semi, but deity. And He reveals, now John, not the Jew, John said this. In John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but He has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus clearly demonstrated the attributes of deity. He even forgave sins. Remember? Mark 2, Luke 7, Christ actually forgave sins. And the Jews knew that only God can forgive sin. That's right. Only God can forgive sin. And He was worshipped, and only God is worshipped. People try to discredit that. the Watchtower people, they say, "Oh, that he didn't. They just paid him. They just paid him homage." Well, it's the very same word we have in Matthew 4 and verse 10. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's what they did to Christ. They worshiped Christ. Christ was worshiped, and he forgave sins because he's God, he's deity. Only God forgives sins, and only God is worshiped. Jesus definitely declared himself to be God. He even applied. You remember Exodus 3 when Moses said, well, you know, when God was sending Moses to go back to Egypt to get his people out of Egypt, and Moses was, "Who shall I say, send me?" He said, "I am." You tell them, "I am," sent you. I am. That's God's name. And Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews understood this. John 10:31, the Jews took up stones to stone him. They want to kill Christ. He said, "Why, many good works have I shown you. For which of these do you stone me?" They said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, he was saying that he was the Son of God. He's a man, but he's saying he's the Son of God, and so you make yourself God." They understood that. And they were right. They were exactly right. And to them, that was blasphemy. John 14, "If you had known me," you remember when Philip is saying, "Show us the Father?" Christ said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen it." From now on, you know the Father. You have seen the Father. Philip said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Been with you all this time, and you don't know me? He who has seen me," he's talking about physical eyes. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There's the invisible God, clearly visible. Brethren and friends, this is extremely important. Please, please fix these thoughts in your mind. Remember them. Thank God for them. Live by them. We need to see God all the time, and we can see him clearly just walking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just walk with Jesus, and you're walking with God. So do we really want to see God? Well, here he is. We can see him, we can listen to him, we can walk with him, live with him, imitate him by being constant companions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's one other way. I want to conclude, and this is a very beautiful thought. There's one other way, very important way, that people can see God. And this concerns us. This really concerns you and me. And it's all at the same time, it's an invitation to anybody here that hasn't obeyed the gospel. Or anybody that was a member and is out of duty and not being faithful. But not only in his creation, the physical creation, is God visible, but also in his new creation is God visible. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created." We are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Ephesians 3:10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." That the wisdom of God might be made known, manifested, exhibited by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 4:22, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in this new creation, people can see God. They can see Christ living in us. We can see God. Brethren, you know this. Everybody knows this. We can see God in the life of... Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. Here's Paul. And yet Paul is saying, I died. I don't even live. Here's Paul, but it's actually Christ living in Paul. That's what God wants. That's what He wants from you and me. He wants people to see God in us. The new creation. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have put on Christ. What can people see? When they look at us, what do they see? Well, we have put on, like a garment, we have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on, we're talking about taking on His identity. We're talking about becoming Christians. Christ, and then Christians. People should see Christ in us. See God in us. This means that now we are identified with Him. We are Christians. Others are to see Jesus living in us. And in so doing, they see God in His new creation. But how about you? How about me? How about all of us this morning? I think that we're certainly impressed by all of these wonderful thoughts about how that we can see the invisible God in all of His mighty works and all of creation, and we can see God in the Scriptures, and above all, we can see God in Christ. But it's very, very important that God is made visible in His new creation, the church. So where do we stand this morning? Does that thought move you? Does that thought inspire you? Does that thought cause you to want to be a part? To be a part of the body of Christ? Well, of course, there's no way in the world that I can be a part of this new creation where the people can see Christ in me unless I truly repent of all my sins and say, this is it. I'm through with the world. I'm willing to be crucified with Christ, put off the old man, be baptized, let this old man be buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And then let Christ live in me. His thoughts, His words, His actions, His example, His commands, Christ living in me. In the first place, that means for me, it means salvation. It means I'm prepared to meet my God. If Christ comes today or if death overtakes me, I'm ready, watching and waiting and ready to go. But also it means that my life is helping other people to find God. If you're not a Christian this morning, why don't you take advantage of this wonderful invitation? Here you are among family and friends, and there'd be rejoicing even among the angels of God if you took that step. Come to confess Christ, be baptized into Christ, or if you wandered away and need to come back, let's stand and sing the invitation song this morning.